going to be reading from Luke, the 8th chapter. You're going to recognize this reading, of course. This is the parable of the sower, and now the explanation. So with this audience, all I'm going to do is read that portion. You can read all of it later if you'd like, but I just want to read that portion that applies to tonight's lesson. Look at verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their mouths, lest they should believe and be saved. I want you to know tonight, the devil is alive and well in the world today. And the last thing that he wants is for anyone to be saved. And he is going about and making great effort in order to avoid salvation for any of mankind. We are warned in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant. That means have your thoughts clear and constant. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, some think the devil is just an imaginary being. I don't suppose anyone in this audience would hold to that he's some sort of cartoon character. And even when the drawings are good drawings, they're still just a piece of man's imagination. Jesus wants you to know that he is an active being, that he is a real being. And while we may not understand everything we might like to know about Satan, there is a lot that is revealed in God's Word. The Bible paints a very clear picture of Satan and many aspects of his character. And what I want us to think about in this particular lesson is what the devil knows. I want you to know and realize that he knows and understands that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows that. You remember there in Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 3? Now, when the tempter came to him, that is, Satan coming to Jesus, he said, that is, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, and really the idea in the sense is of temptation, since you are the Son of God. He knows what he's doing with these words. He's playing on these words. Command that these stones become bread. A little bit later on in that same text, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Satan knows that if he can get Jesus, the very Son of God, to give in to any of these temptations, that he will be the victor. He knows who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God, and I have no doubt about that, neither do you. If you think about just a couple of passages going a little bit further in the book of Matthew, you think about those men that are possessed by devils, and they come forth and they encounter Jesus. Look at what they say. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? You're telling me devils would recognize Jesus, but Satan himself doesn't know who he is? That doesn't make much sense. James 2 in verse 19, the devils believe and tremble. So Satan, first of all, has some knowledge. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God. I'll tell you something else he knows. He knows who every accountable child belongs to. He knows every man and woman and who they belong to. He is following these things. He is keeping notes on these things, if you would. He understands these things. We need to recognize that. Satan knows those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. A child of God, after all, he can recognize as many as received him, that is Jesus. To them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1 in verse 12, Philippians 2 verse 15 and 16. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Satan is no fool. He recognizes those who are righteous. He knows that. He knows and understands who they are. The other side of that, child of the devil, Acts 13 and verse 10, on this occasion, Paul is speaking to Elymas, the sorcerer. And Paul recognizes, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Now if Paul can figure that out, certainly Satan can figure that out, can't he? He knows those who are his. 1 John 3 and verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Satan knows those who are his. So make no doubt about that in his knowledge. He understands. Every accountable child belongs to someone. They either belong to God or they belong to him. And he understands that. And he knows that. But something else he also knows. He knows that most people have already been secured. He knows that. You know, Satan knows the scriptures. That's kind of a scary thing. He knows the Bible. He knows the scriptures. And I don't have to cite many cases. You just go back to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and you find him quoting scripture. Now, oftentimes he's misquoting it or implying things that aren't true because he is the father of lies. But I want you to know he understands this passage just as you understand this passage. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, Jesus said. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The word that is most pleasing to Satan in all of that is that word, many. Many are on the broad way. Many are following after unrighteousness. He understands that. All who do not practice righteousness are in his camp. You see, all those who do not know God and do not obey God. Who has 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9? Who did I give that one to?
And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Those who do not know God and those who do not obey God. That's who Satan wants. And that number is many. By Jesus' own words, it is many. And Satan understands that. The devil knows that most, as we said there at the beginning, do not appreciate. They do not know his true nature. And don't you know, he must rejoice in all these caricatures, in all these false movies and ideas of pitchforks and horns and long pointed tails. How silly. Most do not realize that Satan is powerful. Perhaps one of the most powerful beings that we're ever presented with in all of God's Word. When you read Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, I recognize there's imagery there, but you have an angel who has this great chain, and he binds Satan and he throws him into a bottomless pit. Seems to me like throwing him into a bottomless pit would be enough, but you've got to bind him too. And then we find out in the reading that he's going to be loosed for a little while. The key to his power is seen over in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in verses 1 and 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But watch this. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the more who walk in him, the more who are following after him, the more powerful he becomes. The more his cause is upheld. Look over at Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in verse 12. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not, talking to God's people, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And when that grows, you see, the fight is all the more furious. And Satan knows it. And his power increases through those things. But not only that, Satan is subtle. And he tempts man. Now this is that soul, unlike this morning, this is that soul that is cunning and crafty in a different sense than we were thinking about it in a positive way this morning. More like what we see in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in verses 1 through 7, when he approaches Eve. It's through the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. He uses those things. He manipulates man's thoughts as much as possible through those things and through words like those things to entice man. To draw them away from God through their passions and desires and their vanity. Think about this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, lest you think I'm way off base here. But I fear lest somehow Paul writes to the Corinthians As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I've seen that happen to those who were once called children of God, to those who once walked with God. But not only is Satan powerful, not only is he subtle and does he tempt man, Satan is deceitful. He is a master of disguise. Jesse, go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15 for us.
For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
So what does Satan look like? You see, if I get the picture that God wants me to get, the picture that I get from that passage is an angel of light. Now, how do you think about an angel of light? Pure, holy, righteous. Oh, that's the image, you see, that Satan projects. Because he wants you to be comfortable with him. That's the way that he approaches. That's the sort of things that he uses. Kindness and generosity and likability and lovability. All those sort of things. And he's wise. And he's intelligent. And he's religious, even. It reminds me of Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And you know them by the fruits. So we've got to be wise when it comes to these things. Satan is deceitful. He's a master of disguise. Well, how does he get away with it? Well, I'll tell you how he gets away with it. He's the father of lies. He lies to you about these things. That's how he gets away with it. He just tells lies. Go over to John 8 in verse 31. Notice what we have here in John 8 in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews, and here's what I want you underlining this verse, to those Jews which believed on him. So this conversation starts out pretty positive. We have those Jews that believe on Jesus, right? That's who he's talking with. If ye continue in my word, Jesus says, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now verse 32 down to verse 40, just notice what happens. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now they're thinking their father is Abraham. But now watch what happens here. Remember, in verse 31, these are Jews which believed on him. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. What is Jesus talking about? Look down at verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, just get that for a moment. Let that sink in for a second. They believed on him, yet they did not continue in his word. So something happened from the point of belief to not continuing in his word. Not willing to obey God, not doing the works of Abraham, they showed by their deeds, who their real father was. You see, it wasn't just their belief. And so someone could say, couldn't they? Follow this with me. I believe in Jesus, but my deeds speak otherwise. Who is my father? You can determine that. You can determine that. It's not Abraham, as it would be for these Jews, and it's not God, as it would be for you. It would be just like Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. He has lied to you, and you believe the lie. And you're following it, simply because you think, you can say you believe in Jesus, and that's all it takes. That's just not true. Satan is very deceitful. He's a master of disguise, and he is the father of all lies, don't you know? And I want you to know, he is wicked. I really wrestled with this one. He's referred to as the wicked one, and what all to say here, the evil one, the wicked one. You think about the terms that are used to describe him. They're terms that just are filled with malicious things. Lies and deceit and temptation. He has one purpose. His purpose, and I don't know why, it's like he's mad in his desire, but he has one purpose in mind, that is to destroy you. And even if you're already a child of his, that doesn't seem to be enough for him. He wants you to be addicted. He wants you to be drugged down. He wants you to be hurt. He wants you to be in pain. You see, there is no safe ground over there. It's a slippery slope, being a child of the devil. You must flee from that. Flee for your life. Flee for your soul's sake, yes, but flee for your life's sake as well. For he is wicked, and you have no greater enemy in this world than Satan. The devil knows some things. He knows that he really needs to concentrate his efforts on those that are in God's kingdom. He wants to get them to sin and practice sin any way that he can. Who's got 1 John 3 and verse 8? I'll give you that one, Dave.
He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Yeah, and you have to get the whole context. Thank you, Dave. Because when you first read that, you might think, well, I've sinned. There's no hope for me now. The context and the idea here is those who practice sin. Even if you claim to believe Jesus and you're out there practicing sin, you fall under that category. Being a son of the devil, as opposed to the son of God. But we recognize that there are times when we sin. And we appeal to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We appeal to him in his precious blood. That's not in the practice of sin. That's very different than what John is talking about in chapter 3, in verse 8. But Satan wants to get you to the point where you're involved in sin and you practice sin. You keep it up. You don't back off of it. He wants to get you to procrastinate, to disregard and rebel against the Word of God. Luke 8 and verse 12, where we began, that wayside soil. You know what he says? It's okay to hear. It's okay to hear. Just don't let it sink in too deep in your heart. That way I could come along and with something I could snatch you away. That's what he does. You just put it off. You just be too busy. And we don't have time tonight, but you think about Luke 14. Get time. Look at it later. In Luke 14, that's that great feast. And all those are invited, and they begin to make excuse why they can't come. And I'm sure they're all, you know, relatively speaking, good excuses. Good as any I've ever come up with. But they're still that. They're just excuses. And the Lord responds that none of them that were bidden at the first shall come into that. You see, Satan just wants you to get you to that point where you procrastinate. Just let something else get you there. And along with the point we had earlier, he wants to disguise himself as friendly and helpful. And you need to know that Satan is patient. He will work on you on one thing for years and years. Stealing your time, your energies away from God, quietly and soberly, eating away at your faith. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, one area he uses, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. And I know I've been there. I know those times when I thought, you know, I could be with those friends of old. I could hang with them because I'm going to get a word in here or a word in there and I'm going to help them. And I find myself being pulled in to their work and their way. And it's kind of like it comes on me quickly. And so we've got to be careful about that. Do not be deceived means that you can be deceived in this. So don't let it happen to you. So how do we define evil here? He disguises himself as friendly and helpful. Let me tell you, he doesn't want you to know this. You know how you define evil in this world? Anything, brethren, anything that takes you away from your spiritual life is evil. You mark that down tonight. Anything that draws you away from getting to heaven is evil. Satan doesn't care how he delivers it, how he paints it up. Doesn't matter. and sometimes those things are innocent. Maybe we're talking about television and sports. Maybe we're talking about, and I know several of you are going to get upset, but golf. Maybe we're talking about work. Any of those things. And think about how he uses those things against us. It takes time, it takes energy to do those things. But he wants to use those things against us to draw us away from things that are spiritual. Things that are right in God's eyes. And so anything he can do to get Christians to tolerate just one pet sin, he knows that's all it takes. You think about 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. That little leaven, that leavens the whole lump, that principle, Satan understands that principle. If he just get a little sin in there, he can begin to leaven the whole lump with it. To get Christians to become discouragers versus encouragers, he can get you to be divisive in your language. If he can get you to be negative in your language, to whine and complain, to discuss things that are idle and pass around idle words and hurtful words and gossip, Satan knows that that will destroy you. He knows that. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, look at what it says. Let no corrupt word. I don't know, you may have a version that says let some corrupt words. I'd say that's a very corrupt perversion of this passage because that's not what it's teaching. And as hard as that is, it's let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. None. There's no excuse for it. None when we stand before God. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Well, some good news as we come to the close of the lesson. The devil also knows this, that he has lost those that do these things. So listen carefully. He has lost those that study to show themselves approved unto God, workmen who need not be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Whose faith is increasing because they recognize that it comes from God's Word. Romans 10 and verse 17. And they're involving themselves in God's Word and in God's ways daily. They're growing. They're adding to their faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And they know if they do these things, that they shall never fall. In the sense there, again, like John, in the sense that they won't remain in that condition. They'll have the good sense. You see, if they're adding those things, if they're growing in those things, to get up, to appeal to the blood of Jesus Christ, and to go on with their Christian lives. He knows he's lost those folks. He knows he has lost those that practice righteousness, really practice righteousness. They're not conformed to this world. They're transformed by the renewing of their minds. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. They're slaves of righteousness, servants of God, as they once were servants of sin, and slaves of disobedience. Romans 6, and that whole discussion around verse 18. These are the ones who watch for Satan. They're not slumbering. And I recognize a lesson like this is just a general reminder to them. Be mindful that he's out there, that he's gunning for you. But those who are watchful, those who are sober and vigilant, as Peter said, he knows that he doesn't stand much of a chance with them. Resist him, those that resist him. James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The sense there is keep on resisting. So those who follow that are resisting him on a daily basis. And he knows what those efforts will bring. He also knows that he has lost those that fight against him, that recognize that we are involved in a great battle. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 11, talks about putting on the full armor of God. Again, we're not going to take time to read it. But then you get down, you're wondering, you put on all that armor. And it's spiritual. We recognize that as you're going down through there, like the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, all those things. But then you get down to verse 18. I used to think verse 18 stood apart from all that. But verse 18 talks about prayer. These are soldiers of prayer that are fighting against Satan. And while we may not fully understand what all is going on there, they're praying concerning that spiritual wickedness. They're praying concerning that darkness and those who are overcome by it. And they're fighting against Satan on a regular basis. And they judge properly. They judge not according to the appearance, but they judge righteous judgment. You see, because if they judge according to the appearance, Satan knows that he can easily fool them. But not so with these. They judge properly. They judge righteous judgment. And finally, they overcome the wicked one. You know, you can do that. Isn't that amazing? At this point in the lesson, if I haven't lost you, isn't it amazing that God says you can overcome the wicked one as powerful as he is? Through God and by God and in the strength of God, you can overcome him. Now, Dave, you sure about that? Well, listen to these passages. 1 John 2 and verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, look, young men are doing it in the first century. Because you have overcome the wicked one. They did it. We can do it. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Again, in 1 John 2 and verse 14. I have written to you, and this is almost like, you know how we have songs or a poem sometimes, and you emphasize one thing in the first verse, and then it's kind of expanded in the next verse. That's kind of how this is written. Notice he's going to say much of the same thing. I've written to you fathers, just like he said before, because you have known him who is from the beginning. It's a little bit different language. Watch this. I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. So he's added that to it, and you have overcome the wicked one. So what does it take? At least in part, you have to be strong. You have to abide in the word of God. And that goes all the way back to John 8 and verse 31. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The devil knows, and he doesn't want you to know, that you can be a disciple, and you can continue in these good things that God has provided for us. And we can, based not just upon John 8, 31, 32, but based upon our obedience, God's faith, and his grace, look at what we can do. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, simple concerning evil, and the God of peace, watch this, shall tread Satan under your feet shortly. Isn't that marvelous the way that's written? Did you notice it? The instrument that God wants to use to tread Satan is our feet. Now he's talking about the victory in Christ and all the victory. How's it come about? Well, God wants to bring that about through us. He's going to use us as instruments. Tread Satan under our feet. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God. You're a child of the devil. Now that may be hard to say. Might be hard for you to accept, but that's it. There is no third camp, child of the maybes, child of the mightbees. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. The devil knows, and I know that you know. In your heart, what are you saying, dear ones? If there is sin in your life, Isaiah 51 verses 1 and 2 tells us, God's arm is not short that it cannot save. It is your sin that separates between you and your God. You know what you need to do in order to make that right. It's a child of God. You need to appeal to the precious blood of Christ. Let Satan drag you down and destroy you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not this night? Why not repent of your sins? Why not be baptized into Christ and put on Christ? You deal Satan. Let me blow this very night. Why not do that? Do it right now together. You stand in the church.
It's the grandest thing for the ages round. It's the grandest thing for a mortal tongue. It's the grandest thing that the world ever saw. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. sinful soul, look to God.